Last week, we opened our series, Honest to God, our prayer series, with talking about why pray? Why even bother praying in the first place? And at the end of the message, I encouraged people to write down their thin place. And by that, I meant the place where they go on a daily basis or a mostly daily basis to connect with God, a place where they feel just a little bit closer to our Heavenly Father. And we got a lot of responses, so I'm not going to read all of them. So I grabbed kind of a breadth of responses, you know, one or two that really conveyed an idea that a bunch of people had expressed. So here we go. And the reason I'm reading these to you is to show you that there is diversity in how you connect with God, and that is a good thing. One person connects with God when they're walking to work. On the floor before I start work alone. Favorite place at the beach in my car. Walking or running outside the ocean by the ocean or the forest, or on a chair with a blanket. In my living room, on my couch with the fireplace and my coffee. Man, that sounds like I want that person's prayer spot. My space with God is whichever child's bedroom is vacant in the morning. That is real talk right there. My chair is found anywhere and everywhere as long as I'm talking with and to Him. My chair for prayer is my car, every day, 30 minutes or an hour, depending on my commute. So just a little encouragement there, maybe help inspire you and maybe try a different way to pray or a different time to pray. So this morning, I want to begin by talking about the many voices of prayer. In my office, I've got a few books. They're very small books, and they can be easily missed next to the big, you know, reference works and things like that. They're small and unassuming, and each one of them is only about 100, 120 pages long or so. And they're part of a series called A Very Short Introduction. And they have themes on just about any topic that you could possibly imagine. They've got themes from philosophers, like from Kant to Kierkegaard, hieroglyphs to the Renaissance art, democracy to Marxism, behavioral economics to cognitive neuroscience, like you name it. They've got them all. Like I was just looking at the couple I had. One of them was titled number 488 in the series. So they've got a few of them. And what makes it such a great series is that you can learn quite a lot, actually, about a topic in a very short introduction. In about 100 pages, if it's given by somebody who knows what they're talking about, you can learn a significant amount of things. And the beauty of the very short introduction book series is that if you're reading something, you're like, you know, oh, I might be interested in that. I'm going to pick up that book. And you start reading it, and it's an absolute bore. You're only out like 100 pages and a few bucks. It's not like you bought a big textbook or anything like that. Alternatively, if it's something that you find fascinating or interesting, not only do you have a little bit of an idea on where to start reading, but you kind of know who's who, right? What books are the books that I'm going to buy? What do I want to read and learn and grow? And the title of my sermon this morning is How to Pray, A Very Short Introduction. Because learning how to pray is so complex and so deep that some people can spend an entire lifetime praying and barely scratch the surface of it. But at the very same time, in the same breath, a child can say a prayer that can move heaven and earth. And this morning, I want to share with you the most simple and profound way to pray that I know how. And what's so beautiful about this framework for prayer is that it grows with you. It's not a framework that you outgrow. It's not a framework that's too complicated. It grows with you. It doesn't matter whether you've been praying for 50 years or whether you have never prayed before. But before I get there, I wanted to share an observation on prayer that's been puzzling me for years. I grew up in church. Anyone here grew up in church? Is there a few? Yeah, okay. If you grew up in church, for those of you who didn't, you spend time praying. That's kind of, you know, what we do in church. And my dad would often come early. Pastor Brandon was talking about pre-service prayer, and I would go to pre-service prayer with my dad a lot. And over the years, I observed that there are a lot of unspoken beliefs that people have about prayer. Things that maybe they wouldn't say out loud. Sometimes they would, sometimes they wouldn't. And I also noticed that there was a lot of contradiction. There were a lot of different, very passionate views about how to pray and what was the right way to pray. And so I just kind of soaked this in as a kid and molded over for years. And here's how I interpreted some of these unspoken lessons and sometimes spoken lessons growing up. The longer and louder you pray, the more likely God is to answer your prayers. The length of your prayer doesn't matter. It's about the heart. Pray with authority and boldness. Quiet yourself before the Lord in humility. Spontaneous prayer is more spiritual. Liturgical prayers are too impersonal and rigid. Liturgical prayers are packed with deep meaning. Spontaneous prayer is unfocused. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so approach him with reverence. God can handle you at your worst. Be raw and unfiltered. So scream, shout, curse, and cry. Get it all out. Pray in tongues every day. Whatever you do, don't pray in tongues. Pray until God moves. Pray, thy will be done. You see what I'm getting at? You see how frustrating that can be? You know, with all of these contradicting ideas, but from intellectual and deeply spiritual people, you know, how do you navigate these uncharted waters of prayer? And it leaves the honest disciple of Jesus asking, you know, out of the many voices of prayer, what does authentic prayer sound like? And thankfully for us, Jesus had quite a lot to say about prayer, and we're not going to get into everything that Jesus had to say about prayer. This is a very short introduction after all. But if there's one voice that we should be listening to, it's his. And Jesus' teaching on prayer is remarkably simple, yet deeply profound. And I want to draw out three keys on how to pray from Jesus' teaching. Keep it simple, keep it honest, and keep it going. Now, this isn't a formula. You know, full disclosure here, I know I just called them keys, but I'm really skeptical about keys. I'm skeptical about formulas. I'm skeptical about seven steps, because life just isn't that cut and dry. But even though I'm calling them three keys on prayer, they don't require you to pray in a specific order, to recite certain words, to pray at any specific time of the day, or to pray for a certain length of time. They are a framework. Think of it as the materials that you need to build a house of prayer. So here we go. First, keep it simple. And to look at keeping it simple, we're going to take a look at Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6. During his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus preached quite extensively on prayer. We're going to be starting in verse number 5. He said, "When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him." And I'm going to pause there just for a quick second. See, as you're probably tired of hearing by now, I picked up golf a couple years ago. And I immediately deep dived into trying to learn everything I could about golf. I watched YouTube videos on golf. You know, I pull up my phone, my kids literally say, "Dad, are you watching golf videos right now?" Right? And there's so many helpful tutorials there, so many helpful things to help you focus on your game, to help you concentrate, right? Like you gotta keep your forearms stiff. Don't bend your wrists. Make sure your feet are properly planted. Put your weight on this leg, sternum over the ball, lean forward. And whatever you do, don't lift your head up. Now, what do you think happens when you get to the golf ball and you're thinking about all of that? Right? Oh, and remember to breathe, right? Anybody who's ever played a sport knows that if you're thinking that when you come up and you hit that golf ball, it's going to the trees. That's where it's going. It's not going straight. It's not going to be a beautiful shot. It might only go 10 feet in front of you and be super embarrassing, because what happens is you get into your own head, right? Any athlete will tell you, it doesn't matter what sport it is, don't get into your own head. Sometimes you just have to allow the feeling to take over. You have to allow the inner athlete to come and help out, right? And it's the same with golf or with any sport. When we get stuck in our own head, right, it prevents us from playing our best. And Jesus begins his teaching on prayer by warning us to get out of our own heads. Right? He begins with giving us an example of praying publicly, praying with a group of people. And at a surface level, when you look at it, you're like, okay, yeah, don't be that arrogant guy who's like, hey, look at me, look how awesome I am, look how great I can pray. No one wants to be that guy, right? But what about the next level, if you dig a little bit deeper on that? How often when you're praying with someone else or you're praying with a group of people, you pray a certain way in order to feel accepted? Right? Everyone's praying a certain way, but it's just on your heart to pray a little bit differently. But you're dishonest to yourself and you're dishonest to God so you can fit in. You're not praying to God, you're praying to the people in the room. Right? We feel pressured to pray in a certain way in order to be accepted by others. And this is what the hypocrites did in Jesus' day. And hypocrite, by the way, is a word that Jesus used to talk about people who put on an act of being spiritual, because hypocrite was actually the word that they used for actors, for people who would put on a mask and they would pretend to be different people. And so Jesus says, if you're doing that, you're play acting. You're just pretending. And you might impress everyone else, but you're not going to impress God. The solution is to pray for an audience of one. Right? If you're praying with a group of people, going into your room and closing the door isn't really the answer. Right? What's Jesus getting at? He's getting at a heart issue here. Right? Don't pray in order to be accepted or appreciated or admired by others. Pray to God. Pray to an audience of one. The second way that we often get in our own heads is by trying to make prayer into this magic formula. Right? If I say these words in this order for so long, then God will hear me. Right? If I just follow these three simple steps that Joe's talking about, if I just do this, if I just do that, then my prayers will be powerful and effective. And Jesus calls this kind of idea straight up pagan. He says, don't repeat your words over and over again thinking that you're going to be heard just by saying the same thing over again, which is how other religions did it in Jesus' time. Instead, he says, don't be like them. Your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. And so Jesus isn't saying, hey, don't pray for a long time. He's not saying don't ask for the same thing multiple times. What he's saying is avoid trying to manipulate me. Avoid trying to twist my will by the way that you pray. Don't get into your own head. Instead, be honest to God. Jesus then goes on to give us his great model prayer. And it's been termed the Lord's Prayer for centuries. And I'm going to read it to you, and you're going to notice that it's a little bit different than maybe what you're used to if you grew up in church. Maybe it's a little bit different than what you've heard at funerals. It's just a different translation, but the meaning is the same. Jesus says, pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins, as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. You also might have noticed at that prayer that there's a piece missing that we like to say, and that's, "For yours is the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." And the reason it's not there is, a while ago, they realized that actually wasn't in the original manuscripts. It wasn't in Jesus' original prayer. But if you grew up praying that, and you want to continue praying that, or you want to start praying that, you can't go wrong. Ending your prayer by worshiping God is not a bad thing. So, don't worry about it. So here we go. So while Jesus' model prayer certainly can be prayed verbatim, as it often is, right? You pray it, sometimes together corporately, sometimes one person reads it. It actually doesn't have to be repeated word for word. It's a model prayer. In fact, in the original Aramaic, the prayer actually rhymed. The prayer was a mnemonic device to help people remember, to help people realize, hey, you know, when you're praying, pray like this. Pray about these things. Pray with this attitude. And in my personal prayer life, I often like to use this as a centering text, and I like to riff off the Lord's Prayer, and I'll kind of get into that in a little bit here. But let's walk through this prayer together, because there's so much rich meaning here, and I'm just going to kind of scratch the surface of this, okay? But let's begin with our Father in Heaven. Pete Gregg, the guy who wrote the book I referred to last week, reflects on the opening line of Jesus' prayer, and he says this: "Most people's biggest problem with prayer is God." And yet Jesus' prayer is rooted in relationship. See, as followers of Jesus, we don't pray to, you know, whatever gods may be out there in the universe. Right? We don't pray to a God who is distant and removed and indifferent and uninvolved in the affairs of human lives. We pray to our Father. Our Father. Prayer is rooted in relationship. And we often read that second part as a little bit of a balance, right? Our Father in Heaven. Right? In heaven. We think it's God somewhere out there. He's over everything. He's magnificent. He's huge. He's powerful and supreme, but distant. But that's actually not what that means. That's a part of what it means, but it's only half of what it means. I'm going to nerd out on you for a second, okay? The Greek word used here for heaven is uranos. And in this case, it's plural. So we would actually translate it heavens. But in English, we don't talk about multiple heavens, we just talk about heaven, and so they didn't make it plural. But from a Jewish perspective, there are multiple heavens, and depending on which tradition you look at, sometimes seven, up to seven. Okay? And you could kind of think of this as a parallel in our culture, where we've got the air that surrounds us, right? We've got the atmosphere, we've got space, and then we also have kind of that metaphysical idea of heaven being the place where God dwells. Well, it was much more holistic than that in Jesus' time and in Jewish culture. God is everywhere. God is right here in this room, surrounding us. He's up in the atmosphere. He's in space. He's in that metaphysical place that we call heaven. He's all of those places and in between. That's not saying that God is everything. That's a very different thing, but he is everywhere. And so to pray, our Father in the heavens, is actually equally both recognizing the greatness and the glory and the supremacy of God, but the most intimate thing that you could pray. God, I know that you're holding galaxies in your hand, but you're right here in my living room, right next to me on the couch. Our Father in the heavens. And so before anything, we're reminded that we can keep it simple because the God of galaxies is our Father. It moves on. May your name be kept holy. This is an invitation to praise God for who he is. It's a reminder that we must take God at our own terms. Right? And how do you take God at his own terms? Right? How do you not try to manipulate God with how you think he should be? Well, God revealed himself through Jesus. And so if you want to know what God is like, look to the Son of God. Look to Jesus. And where is Jesus revealed? He's revealed in Scripture, in God's Word. And so to say, may your name be kept holy, it's tethering ourselves, it's tethering our understanding of God, that he's the God that we're praying to specifically is our Father, but he's the God who's revealed to us in Scripture, in the Bible. And to do this keeps his name holy. Otherwise, we just end up inventing a God that, you know, looks a lot like us, whatever we have for breakfast that morning. And to keep God's name holy is also to praise him, to open up your prayer in thanksgiving, in a grateful heart, thanking God not only for who he is, but what he has done in your life. You know, another thing that I often wondered, and I was really comforted to know that C.S. Lewis, Oxford scholar and prolific writer, wondered this as well. But have you ever found yourself wondering, you know, why is it that God seems so obsessed with being praised all the time? Right? Why is it so important? Right? C.S. Lewis observed that we despise the man who demands continued assurance of his own virtue. And so he was confused that God seemed to be saying, what I want most is to be told that I am good and great. And it just didn't really mesh with his understanding of God. And so he mulled it over and he thought about it and he wrestled with the idea. And then he began to wonder why we praise anything at all. Right? Why do we say that a picture or a great work of art or a song or a book is admirable? Right? What we mean by that is that people ought to admire this. And that by not admiring it, you're missing out on something amazing and wonderful. And God is the great beauty behind all other beauties. He's the one to be admired above all other things that we admire. See, and so the biblical writers just aren't spouting this idealistic nonsense when they tell us that there is no greater joy than Jesus. There's no greater beauty, there's no greater delight than knowing him. And so then praise, perhaps, is more for our benefit than it is for God's. So I hope that helps you out a little bit. Move on to the next couple lines. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need. So the first few lines are about pausing and posturing ourselves and our hearts for prayer. These next four are all about petition, about asking. Jesus came preaching, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here. It's right in front of you. You can touch it. Reach out and grab it. Heaven is invading earth. The kingdom of God is at hand. And so when we pray for God's kingdom to come, it's to pray for nothing less than that. It's to pray bold prayers for God to change us and to change the circumstances around us and the world around us so it looks more like heaven. And the prayer for daily provision, for the things we need every day, or more traditionally, our daily bread, isn't just for food. It's a posture of reliance on God. If prayer is rooted in relationship, its hallmark is daily dependence on God. You know, we run into this problem in North America and Canada. They don't necessarily run into this in other countries. But what happens if you've been so blessed that you just really don't need to rely on God for provision? Right? You've got a good job, you've got a good house, you've got everything you need. I don't really need to ask for my daily bread because I've got it. If that's you, I want to challenge you. Pray for the provision of his presence. At another time, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Right? Pray for his patience, or his love, or wisdom, for the Holy Spirit. I saw a funny meme the other day, and it was someone was asking, do you need the Holy Spirit to go to heaven? And the response was, bro, you need the Holy Spirit to go to Walmart. Right? It's that daily dependence of God, I need you. I can't make it through this day without you. And if you don't need to pray for God's daily provision, whether that's financial, whether that's spiritual, whether it's mental, you're just straight up are not taking enough risks for the kingdom of heaven. And there's a faith thing there that you need to look at. Jesus moves on. He says, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. You know, someone wise once said, an unforgiving heart is not in a condition that can accept forgiveness. See, it's not that Jesus doesn't offer forgiveness to grudge holders, but it's that the forgiven can't hold grudges for long. When we become aware of what God has given us, we cannot help but to forgive others. But since we're talking about being honest, right, the series is called Honest to God. What happens in the often frequent situation when you can't forgive someone? When they've made you so angry or hurt you so bad that even if you want to, you can't. Well, what I would do if I were you, and this is what I did to me when this happened to me, and when it happens to me, is I pray to forgive them anyways. I pray out of obedience, out of faith. I pray something like this: God, I know that this person really hurt me. I'm really angry with them. And if I'm completely honest, I don't know if I really want to forgive them. But I forgive them. And I pray that you bless them. I pray that they have all of their needs taken care of. And I pray that you change my heart so that these negative emotions of contempt and anger and hurt aren't there anymore. And you just pray that every day until you don't feel that way anymore. And it works. And if it comes back up again, you pray it again. Because you're being honest with God about where you are, but you're also trying to respond in obedience. Right? It's kind of like your daily bread. God, I don't have the daily bread of forgiveness, but I need it. Right? Corrie ten Boom was telling a story about forgiveness, and there was this Gestapo officer came and heard her speak as she was talking about, you know, her time in the concentration camps, and he came up and he actually asked her for forgiveness. And she said, I could not. It was not within me to forgive. And so she prayed, and God gave her the strength to forgive. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. You know, the Bible is really clear that God doesn't tempt us. James comes right out and says, don't let anyone say God is tempting me. God does not tempt us. And so why does it say, don't lead us into temptation? Well, there's a couple reasons. The word for temptation here is one of those fun words that can mean a couple different things. It can mean temptation, or it can mean trials. And I'm of the unique opinion that I think it's a little bit of both. Is that I need God's strength to make it through the temptations that I face daily not to sin. But I think it's also a reflection of God's heart towards us. God, don't lead me into another trial. Jesus, please, not another year of COVID. You know, just I can't take any more of this. And I think it's so, the paradox is so beautiful and so fascinating that as followers of Jesus, we're called to run headlong into suffering. But at the same time, it's the desire of our Heavenly Father that we would not suffer, that we would not face trials. It's a really beautiful thing. So all of this, just from 10 lines, and we've just kind of gave a very brief introduction. You know, a sermon could be preached on each and every one of these lines. But I hope that you can see that the prayer doesn't have to be long to be meaningful. But at the same time, it certainly can and at times should be. See, if you apply the Lord's Prayer to your life, you have no shortage of things to pray about. And again, prayer, this prayer is a model. It doesn't have to be repeated verbatim, although it certainly can, and there's richness in doing that. It doesn't even necessarily have to be prayed in order, right? But when we pray this way, not only does it keep things simple from getting overcomplicated or getting caught up in our own head, it keeps them honest. And that's our second point, keep it honest. When we look at Jesus' model prayer, it becomes really clear that he is requiring absolute honesty from us.
Pete Gregg shares a story about a time when his wife was in the hospital and she was struggling. It was very touch and go. And he just didn't know what to do. He was at a loss. And his friend Dan came and prayed with him. And Dan began a very honest prayer. He said, "Lord, if this is your time to take Sammy home, would you please give Pete strength to bear the unbearable?" "No deal," Pete interrupted abruptly and without an apology. "No way, God, over my dead body." He got up and started pacing the room. "If you are planning to take my wife from me, if you're planning to take a mom from her two little boys, well, you're going to have to fight me for her." Dan was looking a little uncomfortable at this point. "And you're going to have to find someone else to do your PR in the future, too. I resign. I quit. I'm not going around telling people you're good if you don't prove it to me right now." And finally, as his anger began to dissolve into sorrow, with tears flowing down his cheeks, he prayed, "God, I just don't care what your will is. Let me tell you what my will is. I want my wife to live. I want our boys to know their mom. And if her name is up there in some celestial planner, if she's destined to die of this thing, then what I need is for you to sort it out." And Dan kind of sat there in awkward silence, probably wondering, you know, can you say amen to a prayer like that? Like, what do you do? You know, earlier we talked about the many different voices of prayer that often seem to contradict one another. You know, what prayer would you have prayed? Which prayer should you pray in a moment like that? The honest one. Pray the honest one. See, sometimes we can get caught up in thinking we can't really ask God for anything because it might not be in His will. We can't pray for healing because it might not be in God's will. We can't pray for God's provision because that might not be in His will. We can't pray for God to intervene in this situation because that might not be His will. And we become very passive. But often the prayers that come from our greatest heartache, the prayers of anger and sorrow and pain at the suffering in this world, is a mere image of the heart of God. And to see His kingdom come is exactly to pray for that. So keep it simple, keep it honest, and finally, keep it going. For this next one, we're going to look at Jesus' teaching on prayer in Luke chapter 11. You'll notice there's a little bit of a variation of the Lord's Prayer here. Jesus was probably preaching two separate sermons at two different times. And it kind of, the fact that it's a little bit different shows that it's a pattern. But we're actually not going to read the Lord's Prayer. We're going to read what He says after that in verse 5. So Luke 11, verse 5. It says, "Then teaching them more about prayer, He used this story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight, wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread." I mean, first of all, can we just pause and recognize the absurdity of this story? Like, why do you have the munchies that bad at midnight? And, I mean, I'm not an evening person, even in my younger days, which I know I'm still young, but like in my 20s, and there were all-nighters or people staying up late, I hated it. Like, put me to bed at 10, okay? There's no need to be asking for bread at midnight. "Suppose a man went to a friend's house at midnight wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You say to him, 'A friend of mine has just arrived for a visit, and I have nothing for him to eat.' And suppose he calls out from his bedroom, 'Don't bother me. The door is locked for the night, and my family and I are all in bed. I can't help you.'" Yeah, that sounds about right. "But I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence." This comical illustration paints a very vivid picture about persistence in prayer. See, Jesus is saying, look, like if an earthly friend is going to get out of bed and help his buddy out, not because of friendship, but because of just you're being annoying, how much more will your heavenly Father, who loves you, who doesn't get annoyed by you, how much more is he going to help you in your time of need? So keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Right? See, it's not God that demands that we pray for hours or hundreds of times before our prayers get answered. Right? Jesus talked about that. He talked about the pagans thinking, if I just pray over and over and over again, God's going to answer my prayer. It's actually a lot more fundamental than that. I don't want you to miss this. What we're not willing to pray persistently about, we do not want very much. We just really just don't care that much. And if we don't really care, why should God care? And so persistence in prayer isn't about God not hearing you the first time. It's about your heart connecting with God's heart. It's about that relationship. It's about seeking His presence, knowing Him more. And you can be sure that no prayer ever goes unanswered. You know, we often assume that the only answer to prayer is yes. Right, when we get what we want. But God also says no, and not yet. Remember how last week I mentioned that one of the reasons that we pray is for God to change us. And the more that we pray, the more our prayers align with God's will, and we begin to pray with greater clarity. At the start of our conversation today, I mentioned that there are many voices of prayer. Everything from quiet and meditative to loud and powerful. And how you pray is going to depend a lot on three things. It's going to depend on your personality. God made you the way that you are. And you're going to pray the way that you pray. Secondly, it depends, if we're honest, a little bit on our mood. Are we having a good day or a bad day? Are we not feeling this prayer time? Or are we feeling it? And I used to feel a lot of guilt about how my prayer would change based on my mood. But I've learned over the years just to embrace it, that when I'm having a good prayer time, to have a good prayer time, and not feel guilty about the times when it seemed a little bit dry and stale. And finally, and most importantly, how you pray is determined in a large way by what the Holy Spirit is doing inside of you. Because sometimes what the Holy Spirit is doing inside of you is different than your mood, and it's different than your personality. And He gets the trump card. So there you go. You have a different personality, vocabulary, and perspective that you bring to your prayers. And out of all of the many voices of prayer, find your own voice. The key here is to be honest to God. So the question is, how would you pray the Lord's Prayer? I'm going to read to you a quick version written by the late, great Dallas Willard. He just kind of rewrote this prayer. He said, "Dear Father, always near us, may your name be treasured and loved. May your rule be completed in us. May your will be done here on earth in just the same way it's done in heaven. Give us today the things we need today. And forgive us our sins and impositions on you as we are forgiving all who in any way offend us. Please don't put us through trials, but deliver us from everything bad." And then he adds that famous last part, "because you are the one in charge, you have all the power, and the glory too is all yours forever, which is just the way we want it." And just the way we want it is a good transliteration for the word amen. So now it's your turn. I want to invite you to pray. To pray in your own words to God. And so what we're going to do is we're going to pray corporately alone. Okay? And what I mean by that is just you and God right now. And just use something that you learned from today's message, pray to God. And we're just
going to take about 2 or 3 minutes, and then I'm going to stand up and close the prayer time with another prayer, okay? But take time and keep it simple, keep it honest, and when you leave this place, keep it going.